Amen. So if you guys have a Bible, go ahead, get it out. We're going to be looking at it tonight. We're going to be in Colossians. We're going to be at the end of it. So chapter 4, go ahead and open it. Unfortunately, as much as it pains me to say, I'm not a funny guy. So I don't have a funny intro or anything like that. So we're just going to get right to the text. We're just going to jump right in tonight. So open your Bibles, chapter 4, with the end of Colossians. We're going to be in verse 2, starting in verse 2. So let's read that together. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know that we are, that he may encourage your hearts, and with Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, one with you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcomes him. And Jesus, the one who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Aeropolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and Nympha and the church in her house. And when you have read this letter among them, read it also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read it there. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So let's pray one more time, guys. It's a very long passage, actually. Dear God, we want to see you tonight as more beautiful. That's the reason why we open your word always, God, is to see your glory, and so we want to do that, and we thank you that your spirit is here helping us to do that now. So Jesus, we ask that you would glorify yourself and let us see your beauty in these words. Amen. Okay, guys, that passage is so long, and I was like thinking halfway through, I was like, maybe I should just stop reading this right now. But anyway, here's what's going on in this passage. On a bird's eye view, Paul is giving some like super, super, super clear instructions in verses 2 through 6. And then the rest until the end, so 7 all the way through the end. That is just basically the fruit of what Paul is now asking the Colossians to do. So let's start out. Let's ask ourselves this question. I want everyone to think about this. Why is Paul giving this command to the Colossians in the first place? Why is he giving it to them? Here's the answer, and I hope all of you know this. We have a God who is infinitely glorious, a God who is absolutely incredible and infinitely glorious. Guys, turn like one page back to Colossians 1. We covered this at the very beginning of the year. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities, not to mention this is incredible, the same rulers, thrones, and dominions that crucified Jesus on the cross, all of that, all things were created through him and for him. Guys, is that not like absolutely incredible? We have a God who created everything and is absolutely outside of everything and completely magnificent and glorious. Everyone would agree, correct? Can I get like a head nod or something like that? Okay. There's a problem though. And here's the problem. We don't care, right? We don't care, or maybe let me phrase it like this. We don't care the way we should. And so what do we do about this? Like, do you guys feel the tension? We have an incredible God in the Bible, but we don't really care that much. So what are we to do about this? How do we reconcile the two? And I think it's this. We need gospel vision, guys. We need to see the world through the lens of the gospel. So we're going to look at how tonight. So you can flip back to chapter 4, and I think that's what Paul is getting at here. So he is talking about how we rightly respond to the incredible maker that we have encountered back in verse 1 that he tells us about. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to talk about what, why, and how. So if you're taking notes, it's like kind of like normal points. It'll be like 1, what, why, how, 2, what, why, how, 3, what, why, how. So let's look very specifically at verse 2. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So that is our first what? To be steadfast and watchful in prayer. Simple enough, right? Okay, kind of, because if it was really that simple, we would all do it a lot more. And also, Paul wouldn't really need to be writing to us. But I think that the reason that we fail to be steadfast and watchful in prayer is because we forget why we need to be doing it. So let's talk about that. So if you have an ESV Bible, go ahead and underline, circle, star, whatever, the word watchful, if that's okay. If you don't have to make a mark in your Bible if you want it. Okay, if you have an NIV Bible, go ahead and throw it out because no one uses that translation anymore. And it's 2017, everyone's kind of over it. And I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I actually wrote in here, in case you guys didn't laugh at that, I was going to say, remind me to cross out the rest of my jokes in the sermon. Okay, here we go. Listen to what this means. The word watchful in the Greek, this is what it means. To give strict attention to, or, get this, I really love this one. And this is pretty heady, so stay with me here. The word watchful in the Greek, to take heed lest through remission and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtake you. So what that basically means is be careful not to be complacent in the gospel, because it will lead you to avoiding putting forth effort to not pray, which will make you susceptible to being overtaken by a sudden trial or temptation. So why are we to be watchful and steadfast in prayer? So we do not become apathetic toward the gospel and then are also even more prone to being overtaken by a trial and temptation, which will give us even more gospel vision, or which will even decrease our gospel vision. So think about it like this. Every single day, you have the opportunity to strengthen your relationship with the Lord by reading his word and praying. Or you have the option to forego that and just continue to grow more apathetic. Guys, I know this to be 100% true in my own life, and I guarantee you that you know the exact same, that your excitement and your apathy, both towards the gospel, are almost directly correlated with the amount of time that you spend in the word and prayer. So let's talk about how. Look at the very last word in verse 2. It's thanksgiving. So how do we be steadfast and watchful in prayer? Because if we're honest, a lot of us probably are not. And that is how we do so. We do so with thanksgiving. Because we can't be steadfast and watchful in prayer if we don't give thanks to God. It's just not going to be sustaining for us. So if the way to be steadfast and watchful in prayer is to be thankful, what if you're not really thankful for anything? Like, what if you're thinking, yeah, I love the idea of being thankful, but I don't know how to thank God, because my life is simply just like, it's not going the way that I want it to. It's not going the way that it's supposed to be. So I don't know what to be thankful for. So what do we do about this, our thanklessness? I think this is what we do. You don't necessarily just like get out a piece of paper and a pen and start writing down things for you that you're thankful for, or just think thankful thoughts. Although those are incredible, but that's not going to just change your heart. This is what we do. we get out our Bibles and we open them and we start reading and we do not close the book until we have found things to be thankful for. Guys, the Bible is full of so many things to be so incredibly thankful for. God's promises, our hope that we have in him, his character, his attributes. Guys, you know what I'm really thankful for? Proverbs 19:21 says this, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord's that will stand." Because like I have this way that my life is supposed to be, and when it doesn't go that way, I start to like freak out because I'm such a control freak. And so I leap for joy and I scream in gratitude when I read verses like that. And I have so much to be thankful for because of who God is, what he is, and the way that that affects my life. I have so much to be thankful for because the word of God is absolutely incredible and it is exactly what I need always. And there are so many times when I'm just so thankful for the word of God. And I tell you what, all it does is lead me to more prayer and more worship. So we must absolutely be thankful in our prayer lives. So let's move on and talk about the next what. So let's look at verse 3. "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." Okay, so that's our next what. To ask God to open doors for the word. Think about this. I want everyone to answer this question in their head and don't answer it out loud. Definitely don't answer it out loud. Do I actually care about opening doors, about God opening doors for the word so that the mystery of Christ may be declared? Like, do you actually care about that? Because do you feel more tension here? Like, there is a discrepancy between what the text is telling us to feel and how some of us actually might feel. So, how do we reconcile the two? We look at the why. Again, the reason behind Paul commanding us to do these things. And I thought and I thought and I thought about this, guys. And this is the conclusion that I think the whole Bible gives us is this. Missional living is the most satisfying life. Like, the reason that we are asked to pray that God would open doors is because living missionally is the most satisfying life. Like, I really think that that is why God asks us to do that. More satisfying than any alternate universe where you get everything that you've ever dreamed of. You get the job you wanted, the spouse that you wanted that is just super awesome, and you guys flirt 24/7, and you guys never fight, and you guys have the world's cutest kids, and people are always telling you about how they could be Gap models, and you're like, oh, that's funny. They are, actually. Old Navy, but not as great as Gap. But, I mean, seriously, like, this thing that we all want so bad that culture tells us, that's what satisfies you. All of it does not compare to the satisfaction that there is in the Christian who just walks so closely with the Lord and not just prays that doors be open. Don't miss this. Actually gets to see those doors being opened. Like, when you pray for doors to be open, you're not just, it's not just, okay, dear God, please open doors, amen, and then you never see anything. That's like, that would be a waste of your time. That's not how God operates, though. You will actually get to see doors being opened, and people will come to understand Jesus' sacrifice to them. What could be more satisfying than that? Guys, God invented satisfaction. So don't you think if he tells us to do something that it is for a good purpose? Like, we have to trust this, whether your heart desires it even right now. Because realistically, if you're anything like me, you go through seasons where you're like, yeah, actually, I would take the good job, the hot spouse and the cute kids over praying and living a missional life. Like, that's the reality of my heart a lot of the time. But what this is calling us to do is fight to have our hearts in the right place where we actually care about praying that God would open doors. So how do we do that? Let's get practical. Here's an idea. There are exactly 4 weeks, 4 weeks until the SALT kickoff. Imagine this. What if every single person in this room prayed Colossians 4:3 every single day for the next 4 weeks? Like, what would your connection groups look like? What would baptisms look like? What kind of slavery from sin would people be saved from? Because there was a group of people in Iowa City who were just praying that God would open doors to declare the mystery of Christ. Do it when you wake up, do it before you eat, do it before you go to bed, set another alarm, whatever. But what if we all applied what we had been learning in Colossians this whole entire summer super practically and just prayed and asked God to open doors for us, very specifically with the SALT kickoff? I'm very confident that we will see fruit if we all do that. But even more than that, on top of that, we will all see a far more personal understanding of what Paul is actually telling us to do here. So we'll keep moving. Verse 5, let's look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Okay, there is our final what that we're talking about. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. I have a story for you guys. This one is kind of funny. Okay, there was this guy in SALT company once when I was a student. And really funny guy. He, like, would give his friends necklaces. So if you were one of his friends, he would give you a necklace and you would be called one of his knights. It was really weird. It was super weird. Unfortunately, I never got one, which was kind of a bummer. But anyway, there was this time, like, on a Thursday night, worship team's playing, he's like standing in the back, and you know, he's like standing there on his phone, and he nudges the guy next to him, and the guy like looks down, he's showing him his phone, and the guy reads the text message on his phone. Okay, there was this guy that was texting him, and he was just asking, hey, what's the Bible all about, man? What's SALT Company all about? And this was his response. This was his response. Hell if I know. Let me know when you find out. Like, a guy, the guy like goes like this, just like throws him a lob, and he's like, all right, peace. I'm not going to answer that one. Obviously, that's not what walking in wisdom towards outsiders looks like. That's like the complete opposite to walking in wisdom towards outsiders. So anyway, hopefully that guy found out. Well, he doesn't go to SALT anymore, so I guess he never found out, unfortunately. Oh, man, that's funny. Okay. Listen, this is what walking in wisdom is. This is absolute gold, guys. This is how John Piper defines walking in wisdom. This is so sweet. Walking in wisdom is knowing what to do for the glory of God when the rule book runs out. It doesn't always tell you exactly what to do. We face thousands of situations in our life where the Bible doesn't give us a prescription. It is knowing how to become all things to all men without compromising holiness and truth. It is creativity and tact and thoughtfulness. It's having a feel for the moment and having an eye for what people need and want. That is what it looks like to walk in wisdom. Okay, so again, we're gonna ask why one last time. Why do we need to walk in wisdom towards outsiders? Do you guys remember what the last thing that Jesus said was in Matthew 28? He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So the reason that we walk in wisdom towards outsiders is because we're to be faithful to what Jesus told us to do, to go and make disciples. And I mean, just like think about it. How much glory does God receive from a faithful servant to pray for doors to be opened and then actually go walk in wisdom toward outsiders and ultimately, you know, theoretically resulting in someone like grasping and understanding the magnitude of Jesus' death and resurrection. That is so incredibly glorifying to God, and I think that's why he's asking us to do that. Okay, so here's how we do it. We get these straight out of these verses. So the first one is we make the best use of our time. In verse 5, we see that very clearly. When you're around non-believers, do you make good use of your time? Like, do you think about how can I be tactful with the gospel here? Or do you think about maybe what it would look like to just invest in a friendship and just love the person independent of what they can do for you? Or do you just kind of check out when you're around non-believers? Are we aware that we're always representing Christ, or do we just like never get around to sharing the gospel because the conversation just never really went there? Guys, we have to use our time with unbelievers well. We absolutely have to. And it looks different for everyone that you encounter, but it's our duty to be faithful to the time that we have around those who aren't living for Christ. Okay, so the next way we do it, the next way we walk in wisdom towards outsiders is to let your speech be gracious and seasoned. Straight from verse 6. Gracious speech, very straightforward. Like, when you speak to other people, do they feel your graciousness? Do they feel loved by you when you talk to them? Like, this verse doesn't give any modifiers. It just says, let your speech always, 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 always be gracious. So if you're talking to a non-believer, like, this is super simple and this is super straightforward, guys. Like, I don't think it gets any more practical than this. Always be gracious towards non-believers. Okay, the next thing it says, though, is that it would be seasoned with salt. And you guys know there's like a couple different places in the Bible that talk about salt. And this one is a little bit unique because it's not necessarily talking about it being a preservative. But what it's talking about is the way that salt enhances flavor. Like, it enhances the flavor of what is on. It draws out the flavors. It gives like zing and liveliness. And so think about this. Like, when you talk about the gospel to other people, do you just bore them? Do you just bore them to death? Do you just, like, go into this robot mode where you're just like, Adam... Adam sinned, and then Jesus came, and he died on a cross. Oh, yeah, he was perfect, too, and then he rose again. Like, I don't think anybody's going to, like, be like, yes, I want that. I want that. Like, that's what this verse is calling us to do, to be tactful with the gospel. Season our speech with salt. So the third way, it is this. Treat people as individuals. So if you look at the end of verse 6 there, it would be 6b technically, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Here's what it means, guys. Like, you can't use a canned approach to sharing the gospel. You just absolutely can't use a one-size-fits-all approach because you're gonna have zero luck. People are different, and you have to accommodate for that when you're with certain people. So you can't just share the gospel with someone. You can't just be like, exactly, like, you can't just go into robot mode. You can't just, okay, Adam, Jesus, and then resurrection. Like, that is not going to necessarily, like, move anybody. Okay, you have to also speak the gospel into their specific situation. You have to, like, okay, here's the gospel. Here's how it applies. This is what this is getting at when it's talking about that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Okay, yes, the fullness of the gospel, give them that. But then also, what does that mean for you? How does the gospel affect the way that you specifically are living your life? You can't, it's a both and. If you do this way, you're in danger of boring people. If you do this way, you're in danger of making it kind of like self-help, and you're really not giving them the fullness of the gospel. So they have to be used in unison together. So, like, if you have a hopeless friend and their life is in shambles because everything in their life is falling apart, like, you should probably pipe up and tell them about the hope that there is in Jesus. Okay, but on the other hand, if you have a friend who, like, closes their ears every time you start talking about how they should come to church, because that's all you ever talk about with them, and you won't talk about anything else with them unless they like agree to go to church with you, you should probably pipe down and let someone else do the groundwork there. And that's what this verse is getting at. You treat each person as an individual with the way that you approach the gospel. Because Jesus met us and continues to meet us exactly where we are day by day. And so we should let that encourage us to be patient with others and to do our best to just love and care for people and not just check off the box. Oh yes, technically I shared the gospel. Like actually love people and actually care for them by sharing the fullness of the gospel with them. So guys, God is passionate about his glory. He is absolutely passionate about it. And here's how he goes about getting it. Disciples being made. And here's how disciples are made. People pray for doors for the word to be open so that the mystery of Christ can be declared and people walking in wisdom towards outsiders. But we're definitely not going to do that if our hearts are not in the right place. And so that is what Paul is getting at here. He's saying, hey, worry about this. This is first things first, you and me. And then second things, horizontal. And so that is what Paul is getting at. If our hearts are not in the right place, we're not going to care about making disciples. We're not going to care about sharing the glory of God. So is this passage not anything more than just a call to love God yourself and then let that flow out to other people to like treasure him, to love him, to read his word, to spend time, to be steadfast and watchful in prayer and to be thankful? This passage is calling us to just love God. Like what's the heart of Colossians 4? God getting glory. What's the heart of the New Testament as a whole? The same thing, God getting glory. The heart of the whole Bible and all of creation is God getting glory. So yes, this passage, it's incredibly simple and it's incredibly straightforward. But guys, the takeaway is so much more than just three things we need to do more of. It is so much more of that. God is not saying, okay, good, you're a Christian now. Here's three rules to follow. He's saying, son, daughter, do these things for the joy that there is to be had in actually doing them. Like, guys, the point is about beholding God's glory. And when we do these things that are being commanded in this, we actually do marvel in his greatness and we respond in worship, which is the very thing that we were created to do. That is why, ultimately, we are to do these things, to be watchful and steadfast in prayer, to pray for doors to be opened, to walk in wisdom. Because it is worship, guys. That is what all of life is, worshiping God. And this is how we do that. So, are you unsatisfied? If you are burdened, if you're joyless, if you're thankless, guys, try doing what it says here in Colossians 4 and see what happens to us as a body of believers, because these further instructions here are so much more. They're so much more than just mere rules to follow. Guys, they are life itself. So let's pray. Spirit, give us gospel vision, please. I just feel so convicted, even specifically just about how little I care about praying for doors to be opened. I just don't care about it at all. Like, and that, I want that to bother me more. I want that to bother us more. I don't want to be okay with that, God. I don't want to be okay with just desiring the things of this world, God, because there is so much life to be had in doing life the way that you have instructed us to, God. And so I pray, Father, that you would change our hearts to actually desire to be watchful and steadfast in prayer. God, I want to love meeting with you every day, and I want the students in this Salt Company, I want us to be marked by people who just spend a ton of time in the Word and also praying back to you, God, because your words are life, your words are satisfying. And I pray that we would just be people who care enough about what you care about, God. You care about disciples being made and people's slavery to sin being broken. And so help us to be people who actually care about the same thing that you care about, God. And so would we be people who pray for doors to be opened and walk in wisdom, God? I just want my heart to be in line with yours, God. And I don't want to approach prayer as though it's you aligning your heart with me, God. It is completely about me, us. It is about us aligning our desires with you, God. And so I pray that over us as a group right now. Let us be people who that is how we approach prayer. What do you want for me, God? How may I serve you? Not how may you serve me. We need Jesus. I need gospel vision, God. And I want it because of the joy. So thank you that you are so glorified when we are so joyful, God. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.